I'll invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll begin reading in verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Father, we have just read your word, penned through the Apostle Paul. But God, I pray that we would be cognizant of this morning that this is your word. This is truth for us this morning. And Lord, as we have looked in this context over the last several weeks at the armor which you have provided for every believer, Lord, I pray that we would see this vital component that we desperately need in the heat of spiritual battle. And that's prayer. God, I pray that you would use your word to deeply, deeply do a work in us today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I have never served in the military. I've never been in combat. But I know that there are some things that are necessary to be successful, to be victorious in combat. If you're in combat, you need some comrades, don't you? You know, you don't want to be the Lone Ranger. You don't want to be out there all by yourself. You need some folks who are fighting with you and beside you. You need some equipment. You know, you don't want to just be out there with a slingshot. You know, you need the right armament. You need to be have the right clothing. Just all part of it. You need the right equipment to do battle. You need a plan. You just don't go out there willy-nilly and say we hope for the best. You need an exacting plan. And part of that plan is communication. You know, you need someone who is communicating to the troops to move here, to do this, to fall back, whatever is necessary. You need communication. You know, I think as we have described the armament, we have this picture of an ancient Roman soldier. He's prepared for battle. And R. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Ephesians, did a masterful job at painting this picture, and I want to share it with you this morning. Because there is, in the picture that we have of the Roman soldier, one vital, necessary component that we have yet to cover. R. Kent Hughes says this: when we pause to reflect upon the formidable picture of the Christian warrior dressed in the full armor of God, everything about it says action. As he readies himself, he adjusts his war belt. His heart pounds under his breastplate so that it almost rings. He scuffs at the earth like a football player with his nail-studded boots, testing his traction. He repeatedly draws his great shield across his body in anticipation of the fiery barrages to come. Reflexively, he reaches up and repositions his helmet. He gingerly tests the edge of his blade. The enemy approaches. 1,000 swords ring from their scabbards in dreadful symphony. The warriors stand motionless, breathing heavily. And then the Christian soldier does the most amazing thing. He falls to his knees in deep, profound prayer. To be sure, there will be action. He will rise and his steel will flash. But all will be done in prayer, for prayer is primary. I think that paints exactly the picture that Paul is writing about in this text. That we have the armament. We are ready for action. We are ready for battle. But we must do so in prayer. And as R. Kent Hughes says, yes, there will be action. It's not that we just pray, but we must do the action in conjunction with prayer and in the might and the power of our God. So today I want us to look at the idea, the vital importance of prayer in the heat of battle. And as we begin this today, I just want to pose a thought to you, a question to you that maybe you have asked yourself somewhere along the way. Yes or no, do we believe in the sovereignty of God? Yes, I'll ask that one more time, okay? Yes or no, do we believe in the sovereignty of God? Yes, yes we do. If that is true, some of you may have asked yourself, then why pray? Why do we pray? Hey, God's going to do what He's going to do. God's going to do what He wants to do. Why do we pray? Don't raise your hand, but if you've ever asked yourself that question. And it could be you say, well, God tells us to. And that is correct. And that would be a right, proper answer. But I think there's more to it than that. Because I think we tend to think of God like we think. That God thinks like we think. I think we have to understand this, that yes, God is sovereign and God prescribes an end result, but God also prescribes the method by which that end result takes place. And so within the sovereignty of God and in the framework of His sovereignty, He knows when we will pray about a matter that is according to His will, and He answers it according to that prayer. And you say, how does that work? I don't know. I don't have the mind of God, but I believe that to be true. That God in His sovereignty, He knows that we will pray. He knows when we will not pray. He has a prescribed outcome, but He also uses the method of prayer to see that outcome to fruition. That isn't something that we can completely wrap our head around, but I believe that to be true. I believe the Bible would teach that to be true. And so prayer is not a fruitless activity. Prayer is not just something that we go through some perfunctory mode and it really doesn't matter, because it does matter. God hears prayer. God answers prayer according to His will. So with that thought in mind, let's jump in here this morning, and I want us to see some simple thoughts, really some simple practical things about prayer. In verse 18, I want us to notice, first of all, that we need to pray consistently and frequently. Consistently and frequently. He simply says praying at all times. In all occasions, in all circumstances, in all situations of life, it all merits our prayer. It at all times, in all occasions. In Luke 21:36, Jesus says, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all things that are going to take place. This is instructions He's given to His disciples just before He is about to die. And He's saying, look, guys, be alert, stay awake, not just in a moment of time, but in life, be alert, praying at all times, praying that you would have strength. Acts 2:42, what does it say about the early church? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and what? And the prayers. It was something that the early church made a priority. And you see that throughout the book of Acts, again and again. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. It should be that our life is marked by a continual habit of prayer. Long ago, I heard a pastor describe it this way. That it's kind of an ongoing conversation with God. There's some interruptions along the way, but you're just having one continual ongoing conversation about God from the moment you wake in the morning till you go to bed at night, and then it just picks up the next morning, and you're just conversing with your Father just in an ongoing fashion. Paul is not advocating that at every moment, obviously, that we are on our knees in formal prayer, although I believe there's a place for that. but just throughout the day, whatever activity, you know, maybe even in those foggy moments, just as you're having consciousness, as you wake up in the morning, kind of figuring out what day it is, who you are, where you are, that kind of thing, that you take a moment and say, God, thank you for a new day. God, I want to serve you faithfully today. And by your grace, would you help me to do that? Maybe you pray in the shower. Maybe you pray as you're driving. Maybe you just pray at different times while you're at work or school or at home or wherever you may be. That there's just this ongoing, continual, running conversation with God. You know, throughout any given day, we can face temptation, right? We do daily. We face temptation to do wrong. And at that moment that we're praying, God, by your grace, help me to say no to sinful temptation. Maybe that we see a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset or just something, you know, outstanding about God's creation. And in our spirit, in our mind, and maybe even out loud, we say, God, thank you. God, you're a wonderful, majestic God who's created all of this. God, thank you. Maybe we meet someone who does not know Jesus Christ as his or her Savior. And we say, God, would you use me? God, would you potentially use me to make an eternal difference in the life of this individual? Would you use me to give them the gospel? And that we're praying when we encounter trouble and difficulty and heartache in our life, that we're saying, God, I need you. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. God, I need you now. I need your strength. I need your grace. And that we're just praying consistently. We're praying fervently for God's help in a variety of ways. So the first thing that we see is we need to pray consistently. We need to pray frequently. It should be just a habit. It should be something that characterizes our life. Secondly, I want us to notice in verse 18 that we are to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, praying at all times, in all situations, all occasions, in the Spirit. Well, let me say, this does not refer to some ecstatic experience. This is not something mystical. This is not something such as speaking in tongues. It's not something that we kind of work up within us, okay? But he is talking about praying in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we have talked about several times throughout as we looked at the Word of God about walking in the Spirit, about being filled in the Spirit. We've looked at that in this book and what it means to walk in the Spirit and what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. And I think it's just a natural outgrowth of walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit of God, that we pray in the Spirit. We defined it simply as that we are understanding, knowing the Word of God, and that we are living obediently to it. That's walking in the Spirit. And that as we do that, we are praying according to the Word and the will of God as the Holy Spirit of God guides us and directs us. We've reviewed recently on a Sunday night this section in Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27. It says that the Spirit prays for us. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. There are times where we just simply don't even know what to pray. We don't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit of God intercedes on our behalf. He helps us. And as the Spirit prays for us, we also need to be praying in the Spirit. We need to pray according to his will. In our human weakness and our human frailty, the Holy Spirit of God intercedes on our behalf. And when we don't know how to pray, but we also need to be praying according to his will and according to the Word of God. You know, I think oftentimes, maybe even subconsciously, we think of prayer as, hey, I want something, I need something, and it's a very self-centered activity. That we often pray for what we want, what we need. You know, God is not a genie in a bottle, is he? He's not a genie in a lamp where we kind of rub it and we get our wishes. But God is a sovereign, mighty God, and we need to be praying according to his will, in submission to his word. And God, if it is your will, I pray such and such. And of course, if we're ever praying anything that's contrary to the word of God, we know that that is not a right, proper prayer to pray. So we need to be praying in the power of the Spirit of God. I believe the Spirit of God not only directs us in what to pray and how to pray, but he energizes us to pray about a specific matter. So thirdly, this morning, not only are we to pray continuously in the power of the Spirit, but we are to pray both generally and specifically. Generally and specifically. He says, with all prayer and supplication. And we can just read over that and think, well, those are basically synonymous terms, but they're really not. The idea of prayer is the idea of general request. The idea of supplication would be more of specific request. That we pray both generally and we pray specifically. Let me see if I can give you an example. Tomorrow morning, our teen mission trip goes to Detroit. You know, I think it would be right and proper to pray for that group of people that are going, oh, God, would you protect them? God, would you bless them? God, would you use them for your honor and glory this week? Those would be general prayers for that group. But, you know, I think that we need to be also praying very specifically. Where we would, maybe it's the teen who sent you a letter, or maybe some other member of the group, and you're praying specifically by name for that individual. God, I pray that you would strengthen them in the inner man this week. God, I pray that you would help them to comprehend the love of Christ for them. And I pray that that love, as they comprehend it, would be in their life just like a conduit that's flowing through out to other people. God, I pray that you would allow Christ just to be at home in their heart this week. God, I pray that they would be filled with you. And I pray that as they are filled with you, that would just spill over into their ministry. God, would you open up their eyes and help them to see the potential of how you want to use them for your honor and for your glory. Those are just some simple examples, really extracted out of Ephesians chapter 3 in part, of how we could pray specifically for another person. And of course, there's myriads and myriads of ways in which you could illustrate that, of specific needs for individuals. But folks, we need to be praying that way for our teen mission group this week. That generally and specifically that God would use them in a great way. And I believe in part what Paul is saying here is there are all types of prayers. There's a variety of prayers. I want to review something with you this morning that really is quite simple, but I hope will be a good review and a help to all of us. And that is simply the Acts acrostic when we come to prayer, when we think of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Those are different types of prayers. You know, when we think of adoration, I don't know how many of you take time just to really thank God for who he is and adore God. And maybe we could just simply say this. Just say to God, I love you. You know, I hope you communicate that to other human beings. I hope those are words that are quick to come off your lips to spouse and children. You know, as long as I can remember, I think it's just even from the day that Kim and I got married, it has been a habit in our home that whenever somebody leaves, I mean, you could just be going to the grocery store and the common phrase in our home, kids to parents, parents to kids, is, hey, I love you. You know, we say that multiple times a day in our home. How often do we communicate that to God? I hope you do. I hope there's just times throughout the day where you're just saying, God, I love you. God, you've been so good to me. You've been so gracious to me. You've been so merciful to me. And my heart is just spilling over. God, I love you. That's adoration. And then that we, as times as necessary, that we confess our sins. And thank God for 1 John 1:9, that as we confess our sins, as we agree with God, that what we did was sinful and it was wicked, and we don't need to repeat it, that we confess that to God and He forgives us our sins, and we are right with Him. We are right fellowship with Him. That's confession. And then thanksgiving. Do we take time to thank God for His goodness, for His blessings outside of a weekend towards the end of November? Now, we rightly highlight that as a country, but folks, we need to daily be thanking God. When we have a habit, at least I would think most of us have a habit of praying before a meal, is that just something routine? Is that just something perfunctory that you go through? That's just something you do? Or are you truly in your heart saying, God, thank you? You know, I could be without, but you've bountifully blessed me. God, I could go hungry today, but I have food before me. Thank you. God, thanks for the car I'm driving. It may not be much, but God, thank you. God, thank you that it has four wheels and an engine that runs and gets me from point A to point B. God, thank you for the job that I have. God, thank you for the home that I have. God, thank you for the marriage I have. God, thank you that I'm one of your children. God, thank you that I have an eternal destiny that's secure in Jesus Christ. Do we thank God on a regular basis? And then, of course, the idea of supplication. It's not a word we use a lot, but it fits the acrostic, okay? And it's just asking. It's back to that asking, generally and specifically, some things, not just for ourselves, as we'll see here in a moment, but interceding on the behalf of other people. That's a variety of praying. I think that's what Paul is getting at here. With all prayer, general request, with supplication, there's variety in our praying. Philippians 4:6, familiar passage. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I have to believe that in a group this size, there's someone, maybe several someone sitting here this morning, and there's something burdening your heart. There's something that in your heart you're very concerned about. We might just simply say, you're worried about it. And the Bible instructs us, hey, don't be worried. Don't be anxious. But by prayer, saying, God, this is yours. God, I'm giving the situation to you. I'm asking for your help. And by your will and by your divine sovereignty, God, I'm just praying that you will meet the need in this situation and just turning it over to Him. Much easier said than done sometimes, because in our humanity, we want to take a piece of it, or we give God about 90% and we kind of hang on to some, or somehow we think that we've got a better grip on it than God does. That's just frail, human, simple, wrong thinking that we've just got to give to God. So pray generally and specifically. And then fourthly, that we pray persistently. Persistently. He says at the end of verse 18, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. He's saying, hey, be vigilant. Be watchful. You know, the Bible reminds us that Satan is like a roaring lion, roaming around, seeking whom he may devour, seeking whom he may destroy. We need to be alert. We need to be watchful. We need to be sharp. We need to persevere in prayer. Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue to be courageously persistent, to hold fast and to not let go. The idea of steadfastly is being devoted or constant. That we continue on an ongoing fashion in prayer. And I think it's a couple of ideas that we need to, as we looked at a moment ago, our life needs to be characterized by prayer. We need to be persistently praying, and we need to be in a persevering manner praying about something until the prayer is answered. If we're praying according to God's will. You know, it could be that you're praying that someone would be saved. And some of you would say this morning, I've prayed for so-and-so for 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years that God would save their soul. Can I encourage you? Keep praying. Some of you have been praying about very specific things, or maybe about a broken relationship, that someone would come back to God. You believe that they are a believer, but they've strayed, and that they would come back to a right standing with God. Keep praying. God wants us to be persistent in our praying. I'm reminded of the story in Luke chapter 11. Remember the story where guy's in bed with his kids, and his friend comes late at night, knocks on the door. And there comes a call from, you know, the upstairs room, and it says, you know, hey, what do you want? You know, I'm in bed with my kids, man, leave me alone. And he says, hey, I need some bread. You know, I've had some unexpected guests and I need some bread. And the guy says, no, leave me alone. And he persists in asking. And the text says that finally the guy gets out of bed. He gives him some bread, not because he's even his friend, but because he persistently asks. And how does that text end? It ends this way. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus is reminding us. He's telling us, hey, be persistent in prayer. Keep praying. Keep asking. And believing that God will answer the prayer. We are to be persistent. And then, fifthly this morning, the end of verse 18 and then on into verses 19 and 20. It says, making supplication for all saints. That we're praying for other people. We call this often intercessory prayer. We're praying on the behalf of someone else. In the beginning of verse 19, Paul says, and also for me. Now, if you and I were in Paul's situation, and where is Paul, by the way, when he's penning this letter? He's in prison, right? He's under house arrest in Rome. And I'm just conjecturing, but if it was me penning this letter, if it was me asking this request, if I'm writing to the believers at Ephesus, I'm probably saying, hey, guys, would you pray that I get out of this prison really soon? Hey, guys, would you pray that my suffering ends? I would really like some freedom again. And although he has a small measure of freedom under house arrest, he's likely still chained to a Roman soldier. He, you know, it's just not a pleasant situation. And I'd probably be asking some things for myself in that way. But what does Paul do? He says, would you pray for me that in my given context, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Paul is not asking a selfish request that his burden might be lessened. He's praying, oh, would you pray for me? He's asking, would you pray for me that I would know what to say and I would say it boldly in giving the gospel to other people? How many of you have ever think of Paul needing boldness? Anybody? You know, I don't. Okay, there's one or two here. You know, I typically don't think of Paul as one who would be requesting boldness. When I think of Paul, I think of him as being tenacious, just courageous, one who's just, you know, out there willing to say whatever, do whatever necessary for the cause of Christ. But obviously, Paul knows his own heart. He knows his own timidity at times. He knows his fearfulness. And he's saying, hey, pray for me in this way. You know, Paul boldly stood before kings like Felix and Agrippa and Nero. He weathered storms that resulted in shipwreck. He was beaten numerous times for his faithfulness in Christ. He spent several years in prison. And as one commentator noted in regard to this, he says, we do not see people's hearts. Just because people seem strong and self-composed on the outside, it does not mean that they are not trembling within. They still need our prayers. That is true. And I don't think there's a one of us here that could not relate to what Paul is asking for in praying for boldness in serving Jesus Christ, in praying for wisdom that I would know what to say. And he's saying, hey, that I would have wisdom, that I would have the right words to give the mystery of the gospel of Christ. We've talked about that word mystery before. That's not something mystical, but it's just simply talking about how particularly in the Old Testament or before the time of Christ, that the gospel was a bit clouded, if you will. It was under a shroud. It was not completely clear. It was concealed, if you will. And now that Christ has come, he's lived on this earth, he's fulfilled his ministry on this earth, he's died, he's risen from the dead, that it is now revealed, it's made clear, it's made plain. And he's saying, God, would you give me wisdom as I explain this to people, as I give them the truth of the power of the gospel, that I would know what to say and how to say it. In verse 20, as he talks about, as I ought to speak, I think it reflects the idea that God, help me to be thorough, help me to be accurate in giving the gospel, help me also to be gracious in how I give it. Help me to give it in a loving manner that would reflect your character, God. And so Paul is making these requests. He makes almost an identical request in Colossians 4:3-4. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. When Paul says he's an ambassador in chains, he's an ambassador, he's a representative, as each one of us are, of Jesus Christ. And because he was a faithful representative of Christ, he was in prison. He was in chains, literally. And he's saying, God, would you give me boldness? Would you pray that God would give me boldness, that I would share the gospel of Christ? In Philippians 1:12-14, we read this. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You know, while he was in that same prison, he wrote the book of Philippians as well. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Isn't that great? How many of us would have that spirit and that attitude? Paul is saying, you know what? It's a great thing. It's a good thing. It's a right thing that I've been in prison because the gospel is advancing. You know, the Roman government could not stop the advance of the gospel, even though they put Paul in prison. He's saying it's going forth, it's advancing. And you know what? It's helping my brothers and sisters in Christ, because once they hear about it, once they see it, they're emboldened, they're encouraged, they're strengthened in their faith to give the gospel to other people. There were great things happening in spite of the fact that he was in prison. And I love this. We come to the end of the book of Philippians and we find this. He's giving greetings to the church at Philippi. And all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. You have to believe that it was because of Paul and having an impact on this Imperial Guard and that reaching out to others, that there were actually people serving within Caesar's household that became believers in Jesus Christ. All because Paul was in prison. Let me ask you this though. When we think of praying for other people, and hear me well this morning, okay? Don't misquote me. We often pray, oh God, I pray that they would have a safe trip. God, I pray that you would heal whatever is wrong in their body. And those are common prayers. God, I pray that you would help them to get a job. God, I pray that you would help them to find the car that they need. And those are right, proper, good prayers to pray. But when is the last time that you prayed for your husband, your wife, your kids, someone else in this church? God, would you give them wisdom in giving the gospel? God, would you give them boldness in sharing the gospel? When's the last time you prayed something like that for some other person? And it could be that it's been a very long time. And folks, we need to intercede on the behalf of other people in a number of different areas, but not to the neglect of praying prayers like this. That evangelistically, that God would use someone else for His honor and His glory to share the gospel. As I gave an example of praying for, specifically for a missions trip member, that we would go back to a prayer like Ephesians chapter 3, and God would just strengthen them on the inner man, and God, make Christ be at home in their heart, and God, would you help them to comprehend your love, and God, would you fill them with yourself? Do we pray spiritually characterized prayers like that for other people? Do we intercede in that way? If someone were to ask you this morning, hey, how can I pray for you? Would you, like the Apostle Paul said, hey, I've got a couple of things. Would you pray this week that I'd have wisdom in sharing the gospel and boldness in sharing the gospel? Is that in our mind? Is that something that we think about? Is that at the forefront of our thinking? And I just want to admonish us this morning that it should be. It really should be. So as we kind of draw all this together, a vital, vital component that we need in the heat of battle is prayer. Consistently and frequently praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, both generally and specifically. There's a variety in our praying, that we're praying persistently and we're praying for others. We're praying for others in a specific manner, and we're praying God-centered, Bible-centered, Word-centered prayers for them, that God would do a great work in their hearts. Is this vital component something that is consistently, persistently a part of your life? Would you say, Pastor, you know, I really believe that I've got the armor on. You know, I've got the belt of truth, and I've got the breastplate of righteousness. I've got the helmet of salvation, my feet. I've got on the boots or the shoes of peace, knowing that I'm right with God. I've got my sword, as we talked about last week. I've got my shield. I'm ready to go. Well, you're not really ready to go unless this component is a part of your life and my life. And folks, I do not stand before you this morning as one who is saying, I've got it together in this area. I am convicted by this. I need to improve in this area. I'm striving to improve. I'm striving to do better. But I was really, truly convicted in my own spirit, my own heart, as I studied this out this week. So I'm not standing here as one who's saying, I've got it all together and you folks need to do so as well. But collectively, we need to take this to heart. Collectively, we need to be convicted by this and saying, by the grace of God, I need to take this vital component and make it a part of my heart and my life regularly, persistently, faithfully, as I am in the heat of the battle each and every day.